All right, we're in this little series going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with that, you can go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus pulls a kind of a big crowd in around on a side of a hill, and he begins to do some things with them, as in teaching them some new things. Not necessarily new, but really it was new, because what he is doing is something very interesting. He's plucking out these commandments. Many of you have probably heard of these Ten Commandments, and then perhaps some other ones that we'll cover as we go through this. And he's doing something fascinating. If you ever really kind of stop to think about it, he's not just explaining things, but here's his language. He'll say something like, "You have heard it said of old, do not murder." Right? We've covered that a while back. Do not murder. You've heard it said. And I would say most, if not everyone on that hill hearing that, will know that that is a commandment that is in two locations in Scripture, one in Exodus, one in Deuteronomy, maybe Numbers, I forget. And it's one that is what's called one of the ten words, where we're told that God actually inscribed, wrote on the stone these laws, and they were to be taken down by Moses to the people and given to the people. Jesus does something really, that's a pretty, I mean, that's a heck of a claim to make about these laws, that God himself with his own finger carves these into the stones, right? And here comes Jesus with these people on the side of a hill, and he says, "You've heard this, right?" And you could see them all going, "Yeah, we've heard that. We know that one. Okay, we're going to pass this test." And then he does something really interesting. He says, "But I tell you." Now think of what he's doing. He's assuming a position. Think about this. "You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder, do not murder. But I'm here to tell you." And what he's doing in this is, it's got to be exceedingly disturbing, because it's almost as though he's not replacing the commandment, but he's kind of in a way saying, "I know you've heard this, but let me tell you what it really means." And he's doing it with a lot of authority. And we're going to see when we get down to this, kind of through the latter parts of these chapters, that the people, when Jesus is done, are astonished that this man would stand on this hill and speak as though he's the one giving the law. And it's got them all a little rattled. And that's how this has started out. I just can't imagine what that would be like to be there in that moment, that he would speak with that kind of authority. And when he opened up all of this, he started with this whole list of people, who were blessed, and we changed that definition to people whose God's favor would rest upon, and he opens with that, and I think we're all good with that. But then he starts to kind of get up into our business a little bit. Murder? How many of us are murderers? I don't know. If you are one, you're doing a good job keeping it, because we don't know. But he's going to really start to get up in our business today. Really going to start to get in. And I think that, you know, we like it when Jesus is kind of out there and he's healing people and he's talking about the good things. And we just forget that sometimes he just sticks his nose where it just best not be. I'm sorry. It gets really uncomfortable. This whole thing. This whole section has good stuff like, you know, pray for your enemies. Okay, that's difficult, but that's probably a good idea. Love one another. That's in here too. The Lord's Prayer, it's in this whole section. You know the Lord's Prayer? Anyone remember that one? That's in here too. So he's mixing it all up. And in this, we start out with a few places where God's favor is not. And it turns out that it's humans who are adulterers. God's favor does not rest upon them. Which is why I titled this that topic that we don't talk about. Because when we put that word up there, it makes everyone feel maybe slightly uncomfortable. We might be talking about the S word. Okay? Not sanctimonious or sacrifice. It's the other S word. And it can make some people a little uncomfortable. Of course, if you've never gone through adultery, then, you know, maybe this isn't for you. You can just check out and that's fine. But we do know, based on this section, that God's favor is not upon. And remember, God's favor is one where it's like, No, not a fan of that. And is this going to turn out? Today is going to be pretty tough. And when you see that, just think about the society you and I live in. You might ask yourself, is Jesus actually serious? That, like I've heard it's a good idea not to mess around, but is he, like, serious about that? Think of our culture. And think of how driven by sex our culture is. Did you know sex is a multi-hundred-billion-dollar industry? And when you go worldwide, you start nearing $1 trillion. It's big business. You want to know the irony of the timing of this message? I didn't plan this out. I spent my week in Vegas. I was there at a conference. And literally, I'm there and I come back to my room the first night and I thought, okay, let me go ahead and do a little reading. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's right. It's adultery and I'm in Vegas. This is so weird. I mean, there are billboards, there are mobile billboards of services that will deliver women to your room. Room service sex. Just stop and think about this for a minute. And then this is what I'm talking about on Sunday. Like, in 6 days, I'm going to have to stand up here and talk about this topic. Fascinating. This is the kind of the sense of humor God has, and I'm not always sure I'm on board with it. It was very strange. God, are you serious? Jesus, are you serious about this thing called adultery? And as it turns out, yeah, he's deadly serious about it. And you might ask yourself, well, why would this be important? Why would it matter who it is that I have any kind of a physical relationship with? What would that, you know, why does that matter? And as it turns out, it's not an ethic that's in the new kingdom. And we're going to see why. Because as it turns out, it's not just the act. It's not just the act of adultery. It's what's happening in the heart. If you remember last week, it's not about the act of murder. It's about the anger at another human being that begins to lead to that. And what you're going to see today, if you've been with us through the summer, you're going to start to see some fascinating things about how Matthew, the author of Matthew, is going to tie some things together in what Jesus is talking about. I have a quote here I wanted to just put up because I thought it was interesting. This is from Scott McKnight. If you don't know who he is, you might write his name down. Scott McKnight, he's a good guy. I like him. He's got a podcast too. It's pretty cool. On the mountain, Jesus sits in the posture of Moses, because Moses would do things on a mountain too, right? And he's quoting Moses, and then he deepens it. He kind of tells you what's behind it. There's a breathtaking audacity about Jesus in the setting. He's giving a new Torah. Everybody know what a Torah is? It's the first five books of the Old Testament. Giving a new Torah for the new people of God, the community of Jesus. In our text, he utters a new depth for understanding the will of God when it comes to sexual purity. Can you imagine how difficult this would be if Jesus were giving this on a hill in the U.S. today? Just how difficult that would be, how much it applies. All right, you ready? Let's join in. Let's see what this has to say. And you all are going to get to participate. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, again, the audacity of this man to stand there and tell you what it means. But I say to you that everyone, how many? Everyone who looks, and there's all kinds of studies around this word. I can tell you what it would originally mean in that day. For those of you who are a little younger and do memes, have you ever seen the meme of the guy walking with his wife or girlfriend? He's walking down a sidewalk, and there's this cute, good-looking girl that's walked past them, and he's got his arm around her. Have you seen this meme? And he's checking out the girl who just walked by, and what he doesn't see is his girlfriend, wife, whoever she is, staring at him, catching him, watching the other girl. Okay, that word looks is to stare intently, to leer. For some of you ladies in the audience, perhaps you've caught men somewhere in your lifetime staring at you, and they won't take their eyes off of you. And it's not a stare at you like, why did you do your hair that way? That's weird. But it's the leering. I've noticed that as men, when we get older, we're not quite as coy as we used to be. We think we're still pretty quick, but older guys, I've noticed, they don't move as quickly when they're caught. Like, you know what I'm talking about? I see this happen all the time. I'll catch somebody staring at someone else, and if they're kind of older, I'll be like, this ought to be interesting. And then all of a sudden, you know, the 20-something raises her head, and it takes a minute because we're a little older for that to process in the brain. She's looking, turn away, and then you're caught, right? But you don't think you're caught because you think you're smooth about that. Looks, stares. Now, we saw something going through Genesis that was interesting. We began to see some design patterns that showed up. Do you remember the first thing that Eve did after she had a conversation with the Nahash, the serpent? She saw that the tree was good. We're going to see this design pattern right in here. Everyone who looks, you could just stop right here and it will collect everybody up. But Jesus, as it turns out, is going to pick on guys for a while. Add a woman in this case. Add a woman. All right. That, I'm sorry, that gathers most of us in, especially if you're male. I'm sorry, we're in that group. I don't care what you tell me. You've been, you know, whether you've been caught or not, we've all, if you are in a relationship, she caught your attention at some point. Looks at a woman, this is going to get very specific to men, right? That's the object. What did Eve see? She saw that the tree, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, I like that language, it's kind of interesting. Guys, you know how sometimes you play the movie in your head? That's that lustful intent. What would it be like? She's better than what I'm with. Maybe I'm not with anybody. That lustful intent, that thing of You see, there's no mincing of the words here. There's no way to make it. Do you feel how uncomfortable it is here at the moment? It's awkward, isn't it? But he's not mincing any words. Everyone who has done this, hearing him say it, knows exactly what he's talking about. So, I'm just going to draw you back into this. Eve, she saw the tree, that it was good, and she desired it for its wisdom. So lustful intent, that's the desire. Starting to see the design pattern show up? What happens when humans see something and desire it based upon what you know from the story of Scripture? What do humans do after they see something and desire it? What do they do? Go ahead. They take it. They take it. Jesus is landing into a spot within each of us right here to go, hey, guys, you know that part about when you see something and you're like, The next step is to take it. You need to be aware of that. Lingering, fantasies, processing, how can I get this thing I desire? Well, if you've done that, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, and that's very clearly defined in Scripture what adultery is. It's very clearly defined. But I say to you, if you've been a person who's looked at a woman with lustful intent, you ready for this? Bum, bum, bum. You're an adulterer. Can you be serious? You've committed adultery. You have taken her in your heart? Are you kidding me? In our culture, this can happen in a 30-second commercial on TV. But my question then becomes, is there more to it than this? And I ask that question because of what's going to come next. It gets really disturbing after this. It's really uncomfortable. But when you look, you see something, you desire it, and you take it, even if it's only in your mind and in your heart, you violated her. See, I told you it'd be uncomfortable. See how uncomfortable it is right now? You feel that tension here in the room? Jesus all up in our business? Can you just get back? Let's get back to praying for our enemies, doing good things for poor people, right? Teach us how to pray. Show us how to heal. All those good things. It's this stuff. We don't spend a lot of time here. In fact, it's so serious that his solution to this gets really odd. If your right eye causes you to sin, in other words, guys, you know how this works. I'm picking on guys this morning, so ladies, you can just chill out for a minute. If your right eye causes you to sin, I think that means if you're going to see something inappropriate, just cover your right eye and just watch it with your left. Okay? Because he doesn't mention the left eye. Again, how ridiculous do we need to get with Scripture and its accuracy and its literalness, right? I take Scripture literally. Okay, well then just watch porn with your left eye. No, there's a message here. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. What's the right eye have to do with? Seeing something. Find a way to put away how it is you see things. See them differently. Not saying throwing it away. Well, it's better that you lose one of your members, your eyes, than your whole body go to hell. Really? I'm sorry, there's 360-some million people in the U.S. today. I'm pretty sure this just condemned the entire American population, at least those who have access to television, internet, or magazines, into hell. So can it really mean that? Who can escape this? Who? Do I have a brave lady in here? Do I have one brave female? Has there ever been in the history of humankind a female who has seen a good-looking male and thought, can I have a volunteer? Anyone? I got one here in the middle. I got one. I got another one over here. Oh, see, the courage comes. So you're in it with us, aren't you? You're in it with us. Based on this hyperbolic, just over-the-top language, how serious do you think Jesus is about this? Deadly. And if you remember, you were here last week, that word hell, do you remember I kind of painted this picture? He's up, we're on the Mount of Olives, there's Jerusalem, city of David, the Antonio's fortress over here, we know it as the Temple Mount today, and there's a valley over here, the Valley of Hinnom, that was known as a valley that was cursed by God. This is the Hinnom Valley. That's that word, hell, right there, is the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And he's like, it's better that you lose an eye than end up over there. And he could point to it. He'd be standing there going, then end up over there where God's favor is not. Is Jesus really suggesting body mutilation? Let me ask you a question. If you lost your eyes, is it going to fix the problem? No. Because guys, again, I'm going to pick on guys, but it sounds like some of you girls are in on this too with us, so I appreciate it. Thanks. We'll have a meeting later. All right? So, guys, you know this. You don't need the visual input into the eyes for you to see something attractive, desire it, and take it, do you? You don't need the visual input. Once you've seen it, you just go right back into the memory banks of the brain and you pull it out. So is removing an eye going to solve the problem? No. It's not. He's deadly serious about this. When he says it to the Israelites, I think that what he's doing is he's taking them back to some stories that they would have known. Because the right eye and what will eventually be the right hand, because he's going to suggest that we lop that off too. I'm not saying do this. Jesus is not in favor of body mutilation. He's trying to get a message across. But back over in the book of Samuel, there was a story when Saul was coming to power as a king, their first king. There was a group of foreigners that had essentially captured some Israelites. And it's kind of an interesting story, and I want to just share it with you really quickly. Okay, you ready? You want to geek out with me for just a minute? It's the fun, I know Wayne does. Wayne's like, geek time, let's go. All right, here we go. You ready? Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. Don't worry about the names at this point. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, on this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your, what? Right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on Israel. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I'll make a treaty with you and won't kill you. Just let me gouge out your right eyes so that you're disgraced. Do you think it's possible Jesus is trying to kind of tie into his story? You want to know what's really strange about this? Okay, how many wants the really deep nerd part? You ready? The serpent in the garden. Remember, we've tied back to Eve. The serpent. I think I shared with you what the Hebrew word for that was. Does anyone remember? It's okay if you don't. It's Nahash. Nahash. It means serpent. It means shining thing. It means a diviner, one who goes and tries to divine the truth. Do you notice the name of the Ammonite? Did you notice in Hebrew? You didn't notice, but I'll tell you this in Hebrew. It's exactly the same spelling except for one tiny dot in the nun, the first letter. Coincidence? Coincidence, really? Ammonite, this serpent Ammonite goes up and tries to do this. Let me gouge your eyes out. There's other events of stories. You remember, who was the big guy? Samson. Remember what happened to him? How many of you know the story of Samson? Right? He's cruising along. He's this Nazirite. He's this good guy, and God has selected him. But Samson has a problem with... He has a problem, doesn't he? What's Samson's problem? He was women. Guys, amen? Right? And he can't leave them. Can't love them. Can't leave them. And so what happens? He finally, in kind of a drunken stupor, gives up the secret to his power and his strength. It's like Thor says, let me tell you how you lift my hammer, right? So he just gives up the secret. He lops off his hair, and now he has no strength. And his hair begins to grow back a bit, but not entirely. And what do they do? Do you remember what they do to Samson? They come and they gouge out both of his eyes so that he can't see. And it's in that moment in the palace where he says a prayer. I think it might be the first prayer he utters. And he says, Lord, this one time, give me your strength. As soon as he can't see, and the temptation's not coming there, he places his faith and asks for that one last time, and then offers himself as a sacrifice, as a martyr in that moment. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think Jesus is trying to tie them into this real deep ancient history of their own people. Oh, and by the way, if it's not bad enough for your eye, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Again, more body mutilation. This is so disturbing. Better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. That right hand, again. Hand, in an ancient context, is a picture of your power. You read through the Old Testament and you'll see these phrases like God's mighty hand. His mighty arm. Cut out what you think is making you strong, essentially, is what he's saying. You think you have this strength, but what you're doing is you're violating other human beings. Zechariah would write something like this, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Interesting, there it is again, back in the Old Testament. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. Zechariah is writing about a shepherd who is a king who is leading Israel astray, and he says, may that king lose his eye and lose his hand, his right hand specifically. You see, these pictures that he's talking about, he's not telling you to gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. He's playing into a picture, a metaphor that Israel will be very familiar with. And as it turns out, adultery is talked about all through the Old Testament. David had a problem with it. Remember David? He had a bit of an issue. Tiny one. How did that start? Saw her, took her, right? Desired her, took her. We see that. How about Solomon? Solomon, how did he do with his eyes and his right hand? According to some sources, we're talking more than 1,000. I think that might be exaggerated, personally. But more than that, do you ever begin to think, when you read through the Old Testament, about how God speaks of Israel as an adulterous woman because she continues to chase after other gods? Why do you think Jesus takes this so seriously? Do not see and desire and take, especially keep your loyalty. Adultery is a violation of loyalty that's been established between two human beings. And in God's context, he's sitting there saying, I am the faithful husband to my people. I will not turn to another people, period. But I can't seem to keep you to stay in your own bed. You continue to go out and chase after other gods. Whatever you see and you desire, you just take. And you don't care who it hurts. And I'm not going to have that in my kingdom. You see how it ties together, why it would be so important, this picture. So when we start talking about being close to God, this presence that we're with him, and that his goal is to stick with people who are marginalized and are going through injustice, just think about this. If you have been the victim of someone who saw you, desired you, and took you, we call that assault. We call that rape. He favors the people who go through that and stay loyal. And his message is, don't be the abuser. Don't abuse your position. And he picks on men. Hardcore. Can we say that Jesus' teaching leaves little doubt to his position on adultery? Any doubt? Any doubt? It's awkward, isn't it? It's weird. But when you understand that what he's trying to avoid is a violation against another human being. Let's go all the way back again to the first, actually second page. There are these mammals that show up on the earth on page 2 of the scripture. They're called humans. What's their purpose? Why were they made? According to the story. You remember? It's okay, shout it out. Why were humans made? Sorry? To be, one is to populate the earth, but what's our purpose? I'm sorry? Imagers. To be an image. You are here to be my idol, I-D-O-L, representation of me on this earth. And I will not tolerate when one of my images violates another image, because think of the picture. It's about controlling, attacking, bringing violence against the very thing that's supposed to be the picture of God on earth. Don't do that in my kingdom. Do not behave like that against my images, against your fellow images. And I'm spending some time here because the rest of the section is going to start to talk about divorce and taking oaths and doing these other things. And it's all about how you treat other images within the kingdom. And as it turns out, God's really, really serious about this. Like, exceptionally serious. You know what's really funny? It's 11:55. I just want to point this out so it gets on the internet. And this is my daughter Grace calling me. She knows where I am and what I'm doing. Right? You like that? Notice she's not here for the adultery message. You get that? We read it and go adultery and say, it's not me, it doesn't apply, it's disturbing to talk about the S word. But I just want to tell you, there is so much beneath it that's trying, this message of communication to say, watch out, be careful how you treat one another. More than that, don't look at a fellow image and be angry at them. or to desire something to take from them. They're my image on earth, just like you are. And whatever action you bring against them, it's as though you're bringing it against God. And that's why he takes this so serious. It's so serious. And he gets right in our business in part two, boom, right there. And he's not going to stop for a little while. We're going to have divorce and oaths and all kinds of crazy things out there. I want to just read something really quick to you, if I find it here. The Apostle Paul, he I think, understood this thing and probably might have even seen the gospel before he wrote his own writings, possibly, or at least had heard the story, I'm thinking. But Paul, in the New Testament, begins to address something like this. And the reason I like to go back all the way to Genesis and come all the way forward, you see something, you desire it, you take it. When we get to Cain, just one chapter later, we see that Cain desires the favor from God. His brother Abel gets it. Cain desires it, and because his desire is out of control, he ends up murdering his brother. Do you remember that story? And God says something to Cain really interesting. Sin is crouching. I would crouch, but my back's a little sore. Is crouching, just pretend, crouching, like something at your door ready to consume you. Just think of these pictures all kind of in your mind. For while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members, in our body, to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old ways by the written code. What shall we say then? Is this law, do not commit adultery, sin? By no means. No. If it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known what I was doing wrong. My children go through that all the time. I didn't know it was wrong. I know, I didn't tell you, but I'm telling you now, don't do it again. Right? For I would not have known what it is to covet or to be an adulterer if the law had not said, you shall not commit adultery. It says covet here, but I'm changing it up a little bit, if you'll bear with me. Ready? Verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8, Romans. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of desires. Think of the imagery that's being said. You see something, you desire it, you take it. Cain, it's crouching, waiting like an animal. What does Paul do? He blends it together and he says, this thing called sin will seize an opportunity to take you out. And what is Jesus saying? Do whatever you have to do to never give that an opportunity. Cain, you can overcome the sin at your door. You can overcome it. Jesus is simply saying, you can overcome this too. Don't let that stir and fester and just eradicate in your brain. You've got to move that out. That is not how we're going to be in the kingdom, because it's a violation against your fellow imagers. And when you have that thought, it will seize that opportunity. It just will. I told Kara when I got back from, in fact, I was... We were on our way to Boise yesterday, and I said, you know, it's fascinating. I've been to Vegas a lot of times. I have. I've been a young man in Vegas. The skirts don't seem to have gotten any longer. You know? Can I just be honest with you? I've seen and went, I've done that when I've been married. I've done that when I've been single. I'm just going to be honest. Is it okay to be honest with you? And can I tell you, as I found myself in a nightclub, I was at a nightclub because with a bunch of nerds, and I'm not kidding, these are like real nerds, not fake nerds like me. These are real nerds. Like, you have to point out, there's a girl. Oh, that's what they look like? Yeah, because, okay, real nerds in this nightclub. Free drinks, the whole nine yards. It's all, you know, that's one of those things. And I'm here meeting with a customer. And as one of the waitresses comes by, servers, cocktail waitress, what do we call them? I'm not sure. Teenager is what she looked like to me. As she comes by, I'm just thinking, and I'm watching her like move through this crowd of people who've had too much to drink, who'll be like throwing an arm and trying to get a grab. And she has very smooth, classy ways of maneuvering through. And if you've ever been a cocktail waitress, you know you kind of got that arm comes up very gently to move the other arm away. And no, let me move that butt away from your hand. And, you know, and she does it with a smile. And then she's going, and I'm sitting here going, I'm talking about adultery on Sunday. This is so weird. But I'm having these moments where I'm looking at them thinking, my gosh, she's just a kid. She's just a kid. I have three daughters. She's just a kid. Where in my mind did I ever think it was okay to think things about her, that I could just use her for my own pleasure? He's a human being. And I think that's all Jesus is trying to get through to us is they're human beings, guys. They're the images. Everyone is. And we need to look at them, everyone, with the same respect and consideration and kindness that they deserve being an image of God. And I don't know how to undo our culture and where we are today. I don't know if it's even possible other than to really love people with genuine love and care and kindness. I don't know any other way to change it. It seems to be so serious as far as Jesus is concerned that it's worth an eye and a hand to show this kind of kindness to our fellow human beings. And I so wish we could figure out a way to do that today. I don't know. Perhaps our culture's kind of moved like the Romans beyond the edge, I don't know. I guess if it has, I want to go down swinging, just trying to show whatever kindness and love and care and concern I can to those folks. But I thought it was interesting for me personally that after a decade or two, I just don't see people the way I used to see them. I see them now as a fellow imager that I wish and I hope and I want so desperately to be in connection with their Creator. I think if we could find a way to do that, we'd see a lot of problems within our churches begin to disappear, even among pastors. I mean, there's a lot of pastors and priests and that can't seem to take their eyes off and desire and taking. So we're not immune to it. But in this kingdom, that thing we don't like to talk about is really important to Jesus. The same guy who said, let me show you how much I love you. The same man that we say we will follow and be a disciple of. He took this very seriously. And I think we can look at the core of this and say, we need to find a way in all times, in all cases, regardless of your anger or your passion, to see our fellow human beings as imagers who are deserving of the love and the kindness of God and from us. And I think that's why at the end of all of this, the people on the hill looked at Jesus and said, this guy, this is hard. We've never heard anybody talk like this. But I think it's time that people start talking like this again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you come with your mercy and your grace and your kindness upon us today. Father, these are really hard words that Jesus has left here. They're not going to get easy for a little while. Father, this is the kind of message that can be a little convicting for all of us about where we play and how we play this role in the kingdom. And so I would just ask that you would allow us to come and maybe sit at your feet and talk about what this means for us. And perhaps look at how we've treated others and then go and correct those things where we need to. Father, I'm so grateful that you have the grace and the mercy and you've offered that to us so that we can be kind and generous and compassionate to one another. Father, my prayer is that we find the courage, that you deliver to us the courage to really live out that kindness and care and true love towards our fellow human beings, our fellow immigrants. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.